Well, I certainly ask for your prayers today as I try to share with you the thought that the Lord has placed upon my heart. If you would like to read along with me, I'm going to begin reading in the 14th Psalm, Psalm 14, and I want to read some scripture beginning there with verse 1, Psalm 14, beginning with verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who can eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the name of the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. And that's reading the seven verses that make up the 14th Psalm. Now, in these first few verses, we're told that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the inhabitants of the earth. He looked down from heaven upon the children of men. And
what the Bible tells us that he saw is rather disturbing, isn't it? That when he looked down from heaven, that he saw that there were
none that were good, that he saw that there were none that understood, that there were none that sought God, that they had all become filthy. And you know, I'm not certain what I suppose the psalmist was directly referring to here as far as a time, but if we look back in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, we find there that in the 12th verse that it says, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Perhaps that was what the psalmist was referring to. It also says that in the fifth verse of that same chapter, that sixth chapter of Genesis, it says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Well, how great was his wickedness? Well, it was this great. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How corrupt had man become? They had become corrupt to the point that all they thought about was evil. They just continually thought about evil. There's a lot of evil, obviously, that's thought of in the world today, isn't there? It must be. There must be a lot of evil thought upon. There must be a lot of evil even premeditated, because there sure is a lot of evil that goes on. But it was that they were just thinking about evil continually, and this really disturbed God. In fact, the Bible tells us that it grieved him at his heart. And you know, I think perhaps sometimes we don't stop and realize how God feels. We think maybe a lot about human feelings and things that we feel when something causes us grief or causes us anguish. But God here looked down upon what he had created, what he considered to be the most beloved of his creation, and saw that there was just great corruption among them, and it just saddened him, it just grieved him at his heart what man had become. The Bible tells us in the 11th verse of Genesis chapter 6 that the earth was corrupted before God and filled with violence. And we see not long after Adam's transgression, we see that sin, when sin entered into the world, it brought with it violence, because it wasn't long after that that we have record of the first murder that ever took place. And so we, as we read in the writings of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, where he prophesied of the coming Messiah and the things that he would suffer, Isaiah said, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, what I would like to talk about today is the power of love. The power of love. When a holy God looked down upon what he had created and saw such discouraging sights, when he looked down upon mankind and saw that they were corrupted, they were violent, they were wicked, they were sinful, they had gone everyone, as Isaiah said, his own way. They were not considerate of the things of God. You know, why would God look down upon such a scene and say that he would send his son to die for them, that they could be redeemed, that they could be brought back, that they could be purchased? You know, God, he created man, and certainly he could have destroyed man. And we read in the sixth chapter of Genesis that God was so disturbed with what he saw that he gave to them a space of time, and he said, "I'm going to send a flood, and I'm going to destroy men from the face of the earth." And thank God that we read the fact that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But when the time came, when the 120 years had expired for God to keep the promise that he had made and to bring the flood upon the earth. The Bible tells us that there was only eight people that entered into the ark and were spared from that. And it's really sad today that there are still people, you know, through the years, the gospel warning has gone out. There have been churches such as Fairview Memorial that have continued to keep the lights burning and maintain services and see to it that the gospel goes out to people, but yet there are still so many that reject it and don't take heed. And before they know it, as we read about those in the flood, Jesus said that they were just eating and drinking and they were marrying and they were giving in marriage, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And so often people sit under the sound of the warning of the gospel trumpet, and they don't take heed, and before they know it, they're gone into eternity with no more hope. But it's a good thing that God loved what he created, because the Bible tells us that that was the driving force, that was the motivator, that was the power behind God doing what he did for us. You know what the emotion that brought about the first murder, when Cain murdered his brother, that emotion that motivated that is something that needs to be avoided. And there are things that we as Christian people, there are things, there are emotions that we as the people of God need to avoid. And when they come, we need to get rid of them because they're dangerous. And the Bible tells us that we are to lay these things aside. And I'll share some of that with you here, Lord willing, in this. But the Apostle Paul, in what we know as 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when the Apostle Paul wrote the Corinthian letter, when he wrote that letter, that first epistle to the church at Corinth, in that chapter he told them to follow after love, to follow after charity. And he speaks in that about the great attributes of love, and especially the love of God. The Bible tells us, in fact, John said this, it's recorded, I believe, in 1 John. He said, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us." You know, I like that word. It's a word that we find several times in the King James Bible. We don't use it a lot in our language, it seems, but to make manifest something is to make it known, to make it clear, to reveal it. And in this was made known the love of God toward us, in that God sent his Son into the world. For what purpose? To be the propitiation for our sins. God looked down, if you can imagine this, God looked down upon people that were sinful, that were corrupted, that the Bible says, you know, essentially, if you want to look at it this way, essentially what is said, being said in that 14th Psalm is that God looked down upon all the seed of Adam and he did not see one of us that was worth saving. Not one of us. He didn't see one of us that wasn't guilty of this corruption. He didn't see a one of us that wasn't guilty of sin. But yet God looked upon that scene and he looked upon it with love. He looked upon the corruption. He looked upon the people that had become so corrupt and yet still loved us. Still loved us to the point that he would send, or if you would, because this is what happened, that he himself would become flesh and come into the world and walk among us and taste death for us, for sinners, so that we could be saved. You know, there's a lot of power in the world. There's a lot of different types of power that we experience. Now, I know you've heard this before, but some people say, when things are being blown around and houses are being torn down and stuff by the wind, sometimes people say, "Did you see that wind?" No, you didn't either. You saw the effects of it. You saw what it can do. And so there are things that there are great forces among us. There's great power. And we can't see that with the natural eye, but we can see what it does. We can see the effect that it has upon things, and we can see forces in nature such as what comes about through strong wind or through raging water or fire or something of that nature, and how destructive that these things can become to everything that's in their path. But love, Paul said, is the greatest. In the 10th proverb, in the 12th verse, Solomon said, "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins." Have you ever seen in your life, have you ever seen perhaps a parent that has a very unruly child? They have a child, and perhaps even an adult child. They have a child, and this child is just making a mess of their life. They're even costing their parents money to try to get them to try to get them out of things, to try to help them. And you see that parent just continues to help that child. They just continue to try to do things that will help that child. And you can perhaps, looking at it from a distance, you can look at that situation and you can say, "Well, look at that parent. That parent is doing everything that they can do to help that child, and yet that child is just abusing that and not respecting what's being done." And you wonder, why does the parent continue to put themselves out like that? The driving force of love. The driving force of love. Listen, there's a lot of people in the world today that want to think of themselves as good. But I'm here to tell you, by the authority of the Word of God, that if it had been left up to our goodness, there would not be one of us going to heaven. Not one. The Bible says that we are to follow after love, that we are to follow after charity. In the Ephesian letter, here are some things that the Apostle Paul wrote about that are to be avoided. In Ephesians chapter 4, in the last three verses, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Listen, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." These things don't ever belong among the children of God. They have no place among us. That's why we are to follow after that which is good. We are to follow after that which is greater, and that is love. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And so as the Lord looked down upon us and saw what he saw in us, and the Bible tells us in John chapter 3 verse 16 that what he did was because that he loved the world. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Listen, some of you here today may not yet know the Lord. There may be some of you here today that have not yet come to know the loving kindness of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And if you haven't, I want you to know this today, that he loves you, that he loved you so much that he came and gave his life for you so that you could be saved, though you didn't deserve it, though you were a sinner, though you were corrupt in his sight, though you were evil in his sight, though you were one of those that had gone his own way and become evil, yet the Lord loved you and gave himself for you so that you can be saved. But I want you to understand this, that if you continue in your lost condition, when you stand before God, he's not going to be pleasant to those that have rejected his love. It won't be good for those that have trampled God's love and mercy under your feet if you reject the Lord and have to stand before him one day in that condition. Jesus came to the world motivated by love, driven by love. That was why he came here. And I'm going to tell you this, and I've said this before, that the nails that the Roman soldiers drove in his hands and his feet were not strong enough. I'm telling you, those nails did not have the power to hold him to the cross. Jesus made it known that he could have called upon his heavenly Father and he could have gained instant help from legions of angels. He didn't have to do what he was doing. The Sanhedrin court did not have enough power to condemn him. Pilate tried to persuade Jesus that he had power over him, that he had the power to release him, that he had the power to crucify him. Jesus said, "You couldn't have any power over me at all unless it were given to you from above." None of these things had the power to hold Jesus Christ to a tree. But love did, didn't it? There's a song. I don't know if you've ever heard it or not, Gold City used to sing this song years ago. It took love bigger than heaven for me and for you. In that song, it said, it wasn't the cross upon his back that made Mary cry. It wasn't Pilate's rule that condemned my Lord to die. Not the pain or the shame that the calloused, malice mob put him through, but it was love bigger than heaven for me and for you. And that was the power. That was the power that was able to hold him there. That was the power that was strong enough to cause the Lord to be willing to go and to suffer the death that he did in order for us to be saved. And Jesus, while he was on the earth, he told his followers, he told those men that followed him so closely for about 3 years. And listen, the instructions that he gave to them were intended for all of us as his people. But he told them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love each other as I have loved you. And, you know, as love was the prevailing force in the Lord coming to the cross to die for our sins, it must be the prevailing force among his children. It must be the prevailing force among the Lord's church, that we love one another, that we love one another with a pure heart, fervently. That was what our Heavenly Father asked of us, or commanded of us, that we love one another, that we don't hang on to bitterness, that we don't hang on to strife, that we don't hang on to these evil emotions that can so easily come among us, but that we let them go. I'm going to read that again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why? Because it's not becoming. It's not becoming of the children of God. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The Lord, looked down from heaven upon the children of men, and he saw that they were corrupt, that they did abominable works, that there was none that did good, that there was none that understood, that there was none that sought God, that they were all gone aside, they were all filthy. And he came and died. He came and died for that type of people so that we could be saved. And thank God that he did. Brother Strode, if you have a song, I'd like to ask everybody, if you would, to stand and sing a song. I want to say, if you're here today and you've never come to know the love of God in your heart, now this is what the Bible tells us in the 5th chapter of Romans. This is what happens to us when God saves us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. If you've never experienced that, you don't know what you're missing. If you've never come to know the love of God, you can know it today. If you'll meet the Lord's conditions, if you'll repent, if you'll trust in the Lord with all your heart, you can come to know his love in a pardon and forgiveness of sin. Invite you to come and pray. Come and pray at this mourner's bench. Come and pray, or pray where you are if that's what's on your heart. But you're going to have to go to Jesus if you're ever going to come to know the love of God. While we stand and sing.
Number 263. When the world seems cold and your friends seem few, there is someone who cares for you. When your tears in your eyes, your heart bleeds inside, there is someone who cares for you. Someone to care, someone to share all your troubles like no others can do. He'll come down from the skies and brush the tears from your eyes. You're his child, and he cares for you. When your disappointments come and you feel so blue, there is someone who cares for you. When you need a friend till the end, there is someone who's a friend to you. Someone to care, someone to share all your troubles like no other can do. He'll come down from the skies and brush the tears from your eyes. You're his child, and he cares for you. Number 60, verse 3.